Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4, we will read a number of verses, even as we consider together the subject, witnessing the truth. Witnessing the truth. So we'll read from verse 18, and we are going to read right through to 27. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Chapter 4 is the last of the cycle of events in which God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. It is similar to chapter 2 in the sense that it has a dream as its centerpiece. But it stands in contrast to both chapters 2 and 3 because there is no hint that Daniel or his companions are in personal danger. The focus of attention here is on the way in which God deals with Nebuchadnezzar with intention to transform him or convert him, if you like. And there are two ways in which he does it in this chapter. First, God uses the witness of Daniel. And then secondly, he uses the working of providence. This evening, we will only have time to think about the witness of Daniel to the truth. And I use the word witness in the sense of testifying to one's righteous convictions, testifying to the truth. The sense in which we use it when we evangelize, when we share the word of God with someone. That is the sense in which I use the word here. And there are three things I would like to draw your attention to about this question of Daniel's witness to the truth. First, notice with me the occasion of the witness. The occasion of the witness. What led Daniel to bear witness to the truth? To speak to Nebuchadnezzar about the truth? Well, the occasion was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He writes about it in his letter to his countrymen, and he outlines what exactly happened. We're told about that letter in the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he writes, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That, of course, is referring to peoples and nations that were in his realm or empire. Peace be multiplied to you. That sounds a bit like Paul, doesn't it? I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, it's very clear that he writes to his country after he's been through that providential experience I have spoken about. But what does he say about his dream? What was the dream about? It's recounted in verse 10 right through to 17. And just briefly, there are a number of elements that stand out in the dream. First, he sees a tree. That is related in verse 10. It's a tree which is tall, and a tree which was flourishing. It gives a protective shed to animals, no doubt to men. It's a good tree, one that anybody would like to keep, to maintain. And then he speaks about a second thing in his dream, the appearance of an angel. The appearance of an angel. In verse 13, the angel speaks. And what does he say? Basically, that the tree must be cut down. This beautiful, strong, healthy tree must be cut down so that it would no longer give any protection to anyone, whether birds or human beings or anything. And then in the dream, it is also indicated that although the tree would be cut down, yet a stump would be left to indicate that it will still have life. It will therefore have the potential for recovery. For a while, it will be useless. It may even appear like it has dried and died. But in fact, it will have life and it will have potential. It may come back to life again. And then the dream speaks about an identified voice which decrees that the king will become insane. And he will not only become insane, but that he will also become animal-like. That's indicated in verse 16. And then in verse 17, the purpose for all this is clearly spelt out. Nebuchadnezzar will undergo such an experience, a humiliating experience, we might add, so that he would be brought to a knowledge of God's power, a knowledge of God's sovereignty. He did have some idea of God, especially in his interaction with Daniel and with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Through their miraculous feats, so to say, Nebuchadnezzar could see that the God of Daniel was the true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But that knowledge was merely academic. It was superficial. It didn't bring him to inner change. It didn't really bring him to God. It didn't bring him to the place where he forsook his gods and he forsook his wicked life. He had a knowledge of God. And yet, he remained unconverted. He remained unchanged. The dream was intended to bring him back to the place of conversion. The dream made him afraid, we are told in verse 5. He also had magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers come in to try and interpret the dream for him and ease his troubles. And just as they had done before, or more precisely not done, they could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So he had to turn to Daniel again. And I imagine that it must have been a little bit embarrassing for him to go back to Daniel. Look at how he had treated his friends. He almost killed them in a fiery furnace. He had proclaimed the existence of the true God before. But there he was again, acting like a pagan. Now he must go back to Daniel, or more precisely, to the God of Daniel. to have him interpret his dream. Well, that brings us to the content of the witness. The content of the witness. And of course, Daniel is the one who bears witness. In verse 19, we read earlier on, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. His thoughts troubled him. And one wonders what exactly troubled him. The hint is that the things he saw in his dream, or in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't wish them for Nebuchadnezzar. He wished that these things were not about Nebuchadnezzar, but about his enemies. But lo and behold, they related to Nebuchadnezzar. So he was troubled, it would appear, about the fact that the king he served was going to have the things revealed in the dream applied to him. So coming to the content of the witness, it comes in two forms. First, it comes in the form of the interpretation of the dream. That is almost like expounding a text. The text comes in the form of this material in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the Lord fell to Daniel to open up the meaning of that text, the meaning of that dream. So that is the first thing he will do in his endeavor to bear witness to the truth. But secondly, it comes in the form of a call to repentance. Let's work through these. First, it comes in the form of the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in that interpretation, Daniel first notes the fact that the tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was in fact himself. It was referring to himself. He says in verse 20 and 21, the tree that you saw, which grew and which became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruits abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King. Secondly, the angels cutting down the tree is in fact a prediction that the king was going to go insane. It was a prediction that, figuratively speaking, his head will be cut off. He will lose his head. The same way that the tree was cut, he will lose his head. He will become insane. And thirdly, that the insanity will last a long time. And the long time is described in terms of 7 periods of time. Does that mean 7 years? Or some other perfect period? We don't know. We have no way of telling. But even if it was 7 years, that was a pretty long time for someone to live out of their minds, for someone to be besides themselves. But as if that was not bad enough, the dream goes on to reveal that Daniel will become an animal. Take a look at verse 24 and 25. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. It would appear that he was to remain a man and yet act like a beast, eat grass like oxen, and live among the beasts, almost learning their ways and learning to survive as they do. He would become like an animal. You probably have heard of a field of study called boanthropy. Boanthropy, a condition in which a man lives like a cow or an animal. And people study that and study how to help them behave and become like humans again. Boanthropy. That's the condition. But the dream goes on to say that he will have enough sanity to know his condition, to know that this condition was brought about by God himself. Out of his mind, but having enough sense to know that this is of God. Having enough sense to survive. A bit like some of the mad people we meet with on our streets. Somehow they are able to feed themselves and they are able to avoid dangerous traffic and they are able to look after themselves. They are insane, but sane enough, so to say, to be able to care for themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar will be in that sort of condition. And he will be in this kind of condition until he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. And it was the duty of Daniel to tell him this. That is the first way in which he witnesses to him. That was the first content of his witness. But second, the content comes in the form of a call to repentance. Having given him the interpretation of the dream, in verse 27, he counts it his duty to tell the king, "Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." He calls him to break off his sins, first of all, by being righteous. Now, wasn't it true that Nebuchadnezzar was a law unto himself? By what law was he expected to live in order that he would be counted righteous? Well, there was no doubt that, like all humans, he would have had the law deeply imprinted upon his heart. So he wasn't ignorant about the law. Secondly, he would have been aware of some laws that had been written in Assyria years before his own life and existence, he would have been aware of a code that is known to history as the Code of Hammurabi, which is essentially a reflection of the law as recounted in the Old Testament. He wasn't ignorant of the law. He wasn't ignorant of what was right. And Daniel seemed to know this. And so the first thing he calls him to do is to break off his sins and pursue a life of righteousness. Do what was right. Do what his heart, the righteous side of his heart, would have been calling him to do. And Daniel had been serving in government. There was in existence in that government some kind of law. And he was calling him to live according to that law. Secondly, he called him to break off his iniquities, his sins, by showing mercy to the poor. This seemed to have been a weakness of Nebuchadnezzar and of the Babylonians in general. They were known for their cruelty. They were known for their harshness, for their lack of mercy, for their apparent lack of feeling. They did not sympathize or empathize. There were many poor, and they didn't care for them. And God has a heart for the poor, just as he has a heart for the widow. And it is an injustice in the eyes of God for the poor not to be taken care of. And he feels angered when the righteous do not care for the poor. He also feels angered when the unrighteous don't care for the poor, and especially when they are in a position to do so. It would appear that it was a particular weakness of his, and Daniel found it necessary to point it out to him. He revealed himself through a dream. And now he demands a response from Nebuchadnezzar. And the response was repentance. He was being called to acknowledge his sins, to acknowledge his shortcomings. He was being called to repent of his sins and to pursue righteousness. God demanded a response. Which brings us to our third point. The character of the witness. Perhaps more precisely, the character of the witnesser, if there is such a word. I took the liberty to construct one. The character of the witnesser. The man who bore witness to the truth before the king. Three things I want to point out. First, as ever, he was courteous. Look at verse 27. And the tone of voice, it would appear. Oh, king, let my advice be acceptable to you. He was speaking to the king. He didn't lose sight of that. Even though he was in the position of a prophet, and even though he was in the position of an official in the Babylonian government. His own position did not blind him to the need to maintain respect, to be courteous. He was courteous. Secondly, he was confident. He was confident about what was right. He was confident about what was true. He did not come to the king expressing himself in vague language. And I imagine someone trying to speak to the president of Zambia. And the president has done wrong. And he needs to go and talk to him. And I imagine that it's a Christian man who must go and confront him about his sin or wickedness. Would he express himself in the manner that Daniel did? Or would he speak in ways that doesn't leave the president with a very clear idea of what he was talking about? Just being neither here nor there. Not calling wrong, wrong. Sometimes even calling right, right. And giving the impression to the president that he couldn't possibly do wrong. The people who are done wrong are the people who work with him. Or perhaps even the people who are criticizing him. He is okay. Daniel was very clear about the truth. He had a clear sense of morality. And when he stood before the king, he was very confident that on the basis of that revelation and possibly what he himself had seen or witnessed with his own eyes, the king had done wrong and he needed to repent. He was confident about what was right. To stand confidently, even before a king in this manner, requires that a witness knows the truth. They know the truth. And if they are Christians, they must know the truth of the Bible. They must know the doctrines of the Bible. They must know how they apply to each one of our lives and to various situations in life. You have to know to mount a confident witness. But there is a third thing I want to speak about concerning the character of the witness. He was courageous. He was courageous. Please note that he was speaking to a king. Even if the king was righteous, it would take quite a bit of courage to go and stand before him and speak to him. But this man wasn't just a king, he was a cruel king. Look at how he treated the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans who had failed to tell him what his dream was and who had failed to interpret that dream. He killed them all. Look at what he did to Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. when they would not bow down to worship his image, he sent them to a fiery furnace. This was a cruel king. This was a king who judged unjustly. This was a king who easily killed. To go before the king and say the kind of things Daniel was saying here, break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. That required bravery. Daniel was not afraid. Daniel was brave. Daniel was courageous. Ultimately, he was this brave because he feared God. We've already gone over that ground. When you fear God, you have no need to fear men. When you spend time before God, listening to God, and praying to God, and wrestling with God, you will never fear man. Now, that is not the same as saying you won't respect men. You will respect them. You will give honor to who it is due. But you're not afraid of men. And Daniel wasn't. He was courageous. I want to end just with a couple of points of application. The first being that Daniel was a witness to the truth in Babylon. Now, we've already seen the fact that Daniel was a government official. He had worked in the civil service, and Nebuchadnezzar even made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So he was an administrator, he was a politician. And the reason God put him there was not just to do the administration and the politics. It was to bear the truth. He was a witness to the truth. I want to suggest that when God calls his children to labor in government, perhaps to participate in politics, or even to be in some non-governmental position, your call is not just to give yourself to the administration. May I even be so bold as to say, your call is not just to live a godly life. Now, that is important. Your call is to bear witness to the truth. Life does not convert men. I'm not saying it's unimportant. Please hear me right. It's important. But ultimately, it's the truth that converts. It's the truth that changes life. It's the truth that transforms. And people must hear the truth. And the truth may come in the form of pointing out sin. The law of God says this, but this is what you are doing, and it's wrong. The standard of God is this, but this is what you are doing, and it's wrong. This is the right way of living. This is the right way of governing. This is the right way of treating people. Look after the poor. Be just. Be righteous. They must hear the truth. Now that is also true, generally speaking, even as we interact with the world. It's well and good for the world to see our good works. They need to see models of what a godly life looks like. And if you were a politician, they need to see models of what a righteous and honest politician looks like. They need to see models. But that's not enough. The models need to explain why they live the way they do. The models need to point out sin. They need to point out evil. They need to point out wrong. So often our leaders continue to do wrong because no one has the courage to tell them that they are doing wrong. Most are interested in maintaining their jobs, which are important. But they would rather keep their jobs than bear witness to the truth. And in terms of Daniel's practice, that is plain wrong. You need, with courtesy, with respect and dignity, confront the powers that be. Confront them with the truth. Confront them with the facts. You need to be courageous and bear witness to that truth. We are the salt of the earth. And not just the salt, but the light. And the light must not be put under a bushel. It mustn't be placed under a bed. It must be put on a lampstand. It must shine. Life must be seen, but not just life. But light as well. And if you are in that kind of position, whatever it might be, in government, you must be asking yourself, are you being a faithful witness? Are you being courageous? Or you're busy sealing your mouth, even where you know you must be talking. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ single-handedly challenged not only the religious establishment, but also the political establishment of his day. He was willing to refer to one governor as a fox because he was acting like one. He was able to challenge the Jewish rulers in Israel. wasn't afraid of doing it. He said the truth as it was. He was courageous. And that didn't just transform men. It transformed the whole nation. It has changed the world. So you can be an influence on the political arena. And because of you, a whole nation can change. So what are we saying? We must be witnesses to the truth. Just like Daniel. We must be witnesses to the truth wherever we are. For Daniel, it was in a political environment, in a civil service environment. He wasn't joining forces with others who were intent on hiding the truth, who were intent on misleading leaders. He was on the side of the truth, always. But brothers and sisters, we must also be witnesses to the truth in the religious sphere. We must bear witness to the gospel. The Bible says, how can they call upon him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach without being sent? For formal preachers, there is the sending aspect. But the ministry of teaching and proclaiming the word is a ministry to which all believers are called. We are not all called to minister like pastors, the formal preachers of the word. But we are all called to be witnesses. In the same manner that those who were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution went about gossiping the word. In Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. And the Bible tells us that wherever they went, they preached the word. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preaching there is not the technical word for preaching, for the formal preaching. It is the word we often use for witnessing. The thing you do one-on-one. Or perhaps you find a small group here and you engage them and you begin to interest them in the things of God and of Christ. And you tell them about Jesus. And you tell them about what he has done for you. And you invite them to come to Jesus, to yield their lives to him. These believers did that wherever they went, bearing witness to the truth. Brethren, this is not old-fashioned. Yes, Daniel lived a long time ago, and he did it. The apostles also lived a long time ago, several years after Daniel, and they did it. But the Lord and the apostles too, issued commands for the church of all ages to do it. We mustn't leave it to a few. We must all think, how can I bear witness to the truth? How can I win him to the Lord and win her to the Lord? How can I do it? And you begin to pray about it, and you begin to seek the Lord about it. Maybe you are of the shy sort. You don't easily engage with people. And you believe you are not gifted in doing such things. But you believe that God can empower you. God can help you. And so you pray about it. You commit it to the Lord. And then you pluck up courage like Daniel did. And you go. And you say it. And the men that have been displayed to us as being men of courage, it doesn't mean they have no fear in their hearts. They do. But they don't allow the fear to overtake them. They master it. And they do what is right. And brothers and sisters, I urge you, be witnesses to the truth. Not just in an evangelism month, such as will be the case in November, but all the time. Be witnesses to the truth. You know, when we don't bear witness to the truth, when we don't evangelize, we can die. We can die out. It's easy to imagine that for a good-sized church. But maybe you're not observant. Even in our church, a church of our size, we have people leaving for one reason or the other. This one is transferred, and this one dies, and this one goes for one reason or the other. We are moving out. And if we just moved out, there will come a time when there will be no one. That's what is happening to churches in Europe. People keep moving out. The old faithfuls remain, and over time they grow old. And guess what? Before long they die. They all die out. And they close the church. And before long, they turn it into a bar. This can happen here. Only one thing can stop that from happening. Evangelism. Bearing witness to the truth. When did you last share the gospel with someone? In your own home, at school, at work, on the streets. When did you last possess a burden on your heart to whisper the gospel to someone, to bear the truth to someone? Or you can see that that one is very wicked. And only the gospel can change them. And you know them. Maybe your friends. You pray for them. You pray about them. You pray for yourself. That God would give you the word and the wisdom. And one beautiful day, get up. Pluck up your courage. And go. And say something like Daniel said. Break off your sins by doing righteousness. and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And also add, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord help us as we bear witness to the truth. Amen.